He inhaled,
closed his eyes to rest them from the glare, held his breath for a moment, and then exhaled and sank a little bit lower into his chair. The prevailing breeze was from the west to the east, and a gust suddenly shook the limbs of the giant tree that gave him shade, and he looked up and studied it for just a moment. For the last few minutes, he had been looking out into the distance, watching the heat rise off the desert. It had looked like giant flames wafting above a cooking furnace. Fortunately for he and his wife, they lived in a virtual oasis. Water was close by, grass was abundant, and his servants were skilled at shepherding the flocks. The tent they lived in was spacious, and where he sat near the entrance provided additional protection from the sun. He leaned his head back and closed his eyes again for just a moment, and it was then that he felt it. Oddly, he knew that he was not alone. His wife was in the tent, but this was different. He opened his eyes, and there, standing not far from him, stood three men. Just for an instant, he wondered how they had gotten there, where they had come from. He had just been looking in that direction. There had been no dust cloud, no indication of approaching parties. They were not on camels, nor were they on horseback, but there they stood, and they did not speak. He leaped from his chair and rushed toward them, ran to greet them. One seemed to be the leader, and he bowed himself and begged them to stay and not pass by. "Gentlemen, let a little water be brought, so you can wash your feet and rest yourselves under the great tree. I will go and get a morsel of bread that you may eat, and after that, you may pass on." There was no return of the greeting, no reply to the entreaty. The only words spoken were these, "Do as you have said." Abraham doesn't hesitate. He races to the tent. He tells Sarah to make bread. He sends for a young man to kill a calf. He brings curds and milk, and he stands like a servant as they eat, close by, but at a distance. It must have shocked him when the next words were spoken. He hadn't asked who they were. There had been no introductions. No names had been given, but these are the words. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" How did they know her name? His mind must have been racing at the moment. He hadn't told them he was married, let alone what her name was. She had been called Sarai for 90 years. God had given her that new name, and no one else knew it. He had changed it and told Abraham. But the words were out of his mouth before he had completed the thought, "She's in the tent." His heart was pounding in his chest now. He had known something was different about these three men when he saw them, but he didn't understand what it was. The man that was obviously the leader of that small group spoke again. "I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." God had spoken to Abraham about this before. Told him in no uncertain terms that his wife would have a son, and he had laughed at the time. Behind the tent door now, Sarah stood. She laughed too. Somehow the man sitting at the table knew. Why did Sarah laugh? He even knew the words she thought before she laughed. The man rose to his feet. He looked at Abraham and their eyes locked. The voice spoke again. But the words were in the form of a question. But they were spoken with the knowledge that only the experience of forever brings. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Our text is found in Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe today at who you are. Thank you for being in our midst. We bless your holy name. I ask you to speak to us through your word. Move within our hearts. Touch us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I ask you for your anointing as I speak. I ask you, Lord, to have your angel take a coal from off your altar and touch my lips. Purify me. Cleanse me. For I am unworthy to stand here behind this sacred desk. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you and you alone are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Abraham was 99 years old. He had come to the land of Canaan, and he was there at the Lord's direction. He had settled in an oasis just a little over a mile southwest of the town of Hebron. In Scripture, it's called the Oaks of Mamre. The proper rendering should be the Terebinth. They were great cashew trees that provided wonderful shade from the sun. Abraham had been promised all of the land that was before him. God had said that it would be his offspring that would inherit it. Not now, but in the future. That process would begin 400 years after they had entered Egypt. Sarah was 90 years old. She had been barren all her life. When those men had showed up, Abraham was sitting at the door. He doesn't know who they are, but he moves with sudden quickness to greet them. He rushes toward them, and he begs them not to pass by. There is no expectation on his part that they're angelic beings at first. In verse 3, when he addresses the one that is in charge as Lord, it's Adonai in the Hebrew. It's not Adonai. It's the same form of word that an English servant would address someone of importance and call them my lord. It shows subservience, it shows respect. He asks for the opportunity to fetch them water so they can wash their feet. While they do that, he races to prepare a feast. This isn't breakfast. This isn't Sunday brunch. This is enough food to feed a small army. He has a young man prepare a calf. He serves milk and cheese. He asks Sarah to prepare cakes with 3 measures of meal. 3 measures of meal. There are 21 quarts in 3 measures of meal. That's 84 cups of flour. Do you know how many cakes you can make with 84 cups of flour? That's the same amount of meal that's required in Leviticus chapters 9 and 10 when Moses gives instructions to the Israelites to prepare a meal offering. The meal offering comes after the burnt offering. It's the same amount that Gideon offers to the Lord in Judges chapter 6. It's the same amount that Hannah brings when she goes to worship after Samuel is born. And it's the same amount that Jesus speaks of in the parable that we studied about earlier this year. Always 3 measures. It was a meal of fellowship, of hospitality and communion for honored guests, and Abraham stood and served standing apart. It was an Eastern custom. It still happens today. Mike and I know people from Nigeria. He's part of the Gideons. I've met his father. If you go to their country, if you come to their home, when you sit down to serve, they do not sit with you. You are honored guests. They allow you to eat. It's the most uncomfortable situation you can be in. And they allow you to eat, and they stand and they serve you. They wouldn't think of doing it any other way because it's their tradition. It's not until Abraham's wife's name is called that he suddenly realizes something is different. Sarai had been her childhood name. It was her given name. And God had changed it to Sarah when he changed Abram to Abraham. I think his head snapped around when he heard those words. The next time he addresses that man, he calls him Lord. And in the Hebrew, that word is Yahweh. I've heard it said a lot that these 3 men showing up is an indication of the Trinity in the Old Testament. That it's the triune God come to visit Abraham. I don't think so. If you continue to read this chapter, you realize that there's one person in charge. He is superior to the others. The other two are inferior. In fact, later on, he stays behind and the other two head to Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 10 says, "The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. I will return." That is first person, masculine, singular in the Hebrew. Who is speaking? God in human form. God in the likeness of man. I personally believe it was the Son of God, manifested, pre-incarnate. Prior to the incarnation, the Son of God shows up and sits at the table that Abraham has prepared. He doesn't make a grand entrance. He doesn't have a huge entourage. He's just traveling with 2 angels. He shows up in Abraham's front yard in the middle of the afternoon, and he's just standing there waiting. Abraham serves a feast. Then he stands just to the side of the table waiting to serve. And then this guest asks a question and calls a name, and in doing so, he reveals his identity, but he does it without ever announcing who he is. And then the pre-incarnate Christ asks this question: is there anything too hard for the Lord? Think about it. God had waited until Abraham was 99 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. He had waited to fulfill his promise till it was absolutely humanly impossible for it to happen. He waited on purpose to provide the child of the covenant for Abraham. There was no way Sarah could have a baby, and yet Isaac would be born in less than 12 months. It took a miracle that only God could do, and it was the first of many. And it was absolute proof that the covenant promise could not be accomplished by human design. It could only happen because it was God ordained. But that wasn't the only blessing. God would provide a ram to save Isaac's life on Mount Moriah. Jacob would wrestle with God at Peniel, and God would change his name to Israel. Joseph would be sold into slavery, and then by miraculous events that only God could choreograph, he would become the second most powerful man in Egypt, and he would save that little family that was now 70. Instead of 2. 400 years of slavery, and 2 pharaohs, more and more pharaohs would pass by, and then it would be time for them to leave, and there would be miracle after miracle after miracle, plague after plague after plague, until the Egyptians begged them to go. And 1 million strong would walk out of the land of Goshen and head for the Red Sea. They would get to that point. There was no way to cross. It was impossible. But God would roll the water back. The wind would blow and the land would dry, and they would walk through on dry ground. And then when the entire Egyptian army was in pursuit behind them, hundreds and hundreds of chariots, thousands upon thousands of men, when they all got in the sea, the water came back and destroyed them all. There would be a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day to protect them from the sun. Bitter waters would be turned sweet at Marah. Manna would rain down from heaven to feed them. Quail would be provided for meat for them to eat. Water would gush from solid rock that followed them. Go look in the scripture. The rock followed them. Don't ask me how. It was God who did it. Moses would raise his hands and the Israelites would prevail over Amalek. He would lower his hands and the war would turn against the Israelites. He would put his hands back in the air and they would triumph. Finally, they stood beside him and held his hands in the air until the enemy was defeated. Who can do that? God. God spoke from the mountain at Sinai. He gave 10 commandments, and Moses' face shone like a beacon. There were those that tried to turn against them. And God opened the ground and swallowed Korah and all who were with him. Aaron's staff budded. It sprouted. Only God can do that. He was showing once again his power over everything. The water gushed from the rock again. When rebellion threatened to destroy them and snakes came from every direction to destroy the children of Israel. And Moses interceded upon their on their behalf. God said, take a staff, wrap a snake, a bronze snake around it, and raise it. And if they will look upon it, they'll be saved. And everyone who did was healed. They stood millions strong on the banks of the Jordan. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And when Joshua gave the order, and the priest stepped into the water with the Ark of the Covenant, the Jordan rolled back. And all those millions walked into Abraham's promised land on dry ground. Time and time again, God showed himself mighty to the children of Israel. What did the stranger ask as he sat at the table? What was the statement that he made as he locked eyes with Abraham? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, translates this passage powerfully. Luke quotes it almost verbatim in chapter 1 of his gospel. But he changes it from a question to a statement in the positive. With God, nothing shall be impossible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said, let there be, and it happened. Out of nothing, everything was created. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Listen to those words. Where human energy and wisdom fail, God always succeeds. Where nature itself ceases to work, either because of the laws of nature or the rules of physics or the laws of thermodynamics, it doesn't matter. God, who is the creator of all things, has full ability to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants. And it's all done by his own power. His omnific power works all things. And it is all according to the counsel of his own will. No one else tells him what to do. There's no conference between the three in the Godhead. They have known from before the beginning everything that would happen beyond the end. If there's an effect that needs to be produced, God can produce it without a cause. He loves us, to use us as an example. He loves us, but his love for us is uncaused. We can't do anything to cause him to love us. It's uncaused and it's undeserved. And yet he does it because he wills to. He produced all of creation, the whole system of cause and effect, and he did it with nothing but the power of his word. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and all things were created. Everything obeys his command. God is spirit. We studied about this on Wednesday night. He dwells in a mode of being that is totally beyond us, completely above us, and infinitely removed from us. We cannot grasp it. We cannot understand it. He is who he is, and he has always been. Isaiah 46 says this, God said, who is like me? To whom will you compare me? The answer is no one. There is none like him. He is unique and he is only like himself. He's not material. He does not dwell in matter. He is not spatial. He does not dwell in space. He is not temporal. He does not dwell in time. Time dwells within him. And he is not a creature, he is God. He is his own, and He is our Creator. He was, and He is, and He shall be. He's self-existent. He has no origin. He's self-sufficient. There is nothing holding Him up. Nothing sustains Him. Nothing adds to Him, and nothing can be taken away from Him. He's infinite. He has no bounds. There are no limits to Him. He is outside of time and space, and nothing contains Him. Both the beginning and the end are within Him. He's immutable. He cannot mutate. He will never be anything else than He already is, because He never changes. But He made us so we can change. And He made a way for us to change. He sent His Son to live and die on Calvary so that we could have redemption. He's omniscient. He doesn't need to learn anything, because He knows all things. He knows everything from eternity past to eternity future. There are no surprises for God. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. An atomic bomb cannot even come close. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere, all at once, all the time. We talked about it Wednesday night. He doesn't move. If God feels far away, it's because we've moved away from Him spiritually. That's why there's a chasm between us. We talk about how big He is. You cannot measure God. He cannot be described in degrees, because He is unique. He is. We've spent the last few Wednesday nights studying about the attributes of God. We're going to continue to for several weeks more. We're learning about who God is as described in Scripture. But learning about God and knowing God are two different things. Jesus said this as He prayed His high priestly prayer in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I'll read it again. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Theology is the science of God. We study it to grasp in our minds a little bit about who He is. But eternal life is knowing God in our hearts. That afternoon, standing in the shade of that cashew tree, just a mile from Hebron, the stranger had asked Abraham this question: is there anything too hard for the Lord? Abraham had no idea that in just 14 generations, David would stand and be anointed king a mile away in Hebron. He could not grasp how God would bring about His plan. He just had to trust Him. Three chapters earlier, he had laid in a trance, shaking with fear, as God, as a consuming fire, and the torch, a flaming torch, had passed between the pieces, creating a covenant that would swear God to perform what He did. He knew as he laid there, he was incapable of fulfilling his portion of the commitment. He was the one who God had lay out the pieces. By Hittite right, he was to walk between the pieces with God Almighty. But instead, it was God the Father and God the Son. And Jesus said, I'll walk in your place, Abraham. Abraham had no way of knowing as he laid there that in 42 generations, Jesus Christ would climb on the cross in Jerusalem and bow his head as he stretched there and cry, "It is finished." The culmination of the first covenant. When the ground shook and the sky turned black, what God had promised was fulfilled in its entirety that day in the desert when the stranger spoke to Abraham. God and God alone had made it possible. When it seemed absolutely impossible, but Abraham believed. I stood here and prayed just a little while ago, trying to describe as I prayed the magnificence of the incarnate Christ coming to dwell within us and be with us in human form while he was on earth with the disciples. We cannot wrap our minds around it. Yes, we know it because we've heard it spoken. But try to grasp God in human form. It's impossible by every stretch of our imagination, and yet God did it for us. And Abraham believed. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed, and he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. The same question is being asked of us today. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's only one way we can answer it. We have to answer it just like Jeremiah did in chapter 17, verse 32. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. God made a lot of promises. He continues to fulfill them. And he will fulfill every single one of them because he keeps his word. And all we have to do is what Abraham did. We have to believe. Let's stand and sing.